Dear God, we come to you today. We thank you that you are good and that you always listen when we talk to you. Now, God, I pray that as we read your word, that you would speak to us, that you would give us hearts that would want to hear your voice, that you would help me explain well, and that you would draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the last, today makes 4 weeks. So for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at some of the really, what I consider to be fundamental, big ideas, things that if you get these, then you have a very solid base for your relationship with God and for your Christian walk. And when I kind of drift away from these and forget these, I tend to flounder a little bit. So today marks the end of that. We'll look at the last really big idea, big principle that, at least for me, has become very important that I see throughout the whole Bible. The first one that we looked at, this is going back a few weeks, so if you weren't here, just as a reminder, jog your memory and it'll all kind of come together today, is that we, as a people, God's people, we exist so that people far from God can find life in Christ. That's our purpose. That's what Jesus sent us out to do. That's our mission. And then the second one was kind of taking a step back and saying, before I can help other people find life in Christ, I have to be living in a dynamic, growing, intimate relationship with God. So the most important thing in life, even more than helping other people know God, is that I would know God. And then last week, we looked at what our message is. How do we help people find God? And how do we walk closely with God? And it's all based on this idea that the King of the universe saves rebels, saves and transforms people who have rebelled against him. And today, we're going to look at the fourth one. Before we do, let's kind of start thinking about it. Have you ever noticed how our family is a huge part of who we are? Our family becomes us. We become our family. Many times, we're so close to our family that our identity and our family's identity is merged. And so when you think of that person, you say their last name, you say, oh, yeah, they're one of those, and then it's that group. And our family becomes such a huge part of us. It becomes our community many times. They're the people who we spend time with. We depend on them. We need them to love us. They need us to love them. We're family with them because they are our family. They're the people that we can do things for that don't make any sense to anyone, and even, you know, maybe even bad things. And people say, why would you do that? That was wrong. And if you say the magic words, I did it for my family, okay, that makes sense. It justifies anything because family is such a huge part of us. It's who we are. And if you say, well, I'm not really that close to my family. I don't think my identity comes from my family. I don't think that my family is a huge part of who I am. What's your name? See, even in our names, our family is baked into who we are, and not just our last names. Do any of y'all have like first or second names that are, you know, family significant? You say, well, my grandmother, my middle name is James, and my dad's name is James, my little brother's name is James, and I don't know if it started there, if there's more, there's probably more. I don't know, I have a bad memory. It goes back farther. I didn't name my kids James because James in Spanish is Santiago, and that's just a big, that's not a nice name, unless your name is Santiago. But I wanted to give them names that they could say in English and Spanish that kind of sound the same. So we lost James in my generation. But anyway, our family is baked into who we are. It's baked into our names and our identity and our community and the people that we would do anything for. You might think, well, I would do anything for anyone in this room, but you would probably do even more for someone if they are your actual family. And the reason that family is such a big part of who we are is because, I think, it's because God put that in us. God gave us a desire, a need to be part of a family. So when we're separated or estranged from our family, when we don't have family, when things aren't going well with our family, we feel kind of a gaping hole. There's something there that I need, that I'm made to need, that I'm made to have, that I don't have, that I need to fill. We need people. We need to belong to people. We need to belong to a group of people. We need to have people care for us, and we need to be able to care for those people. We need to be able to be known intimately and deeply by other people. That's how God made us. He made us to be part of a group, and you say, well, what does that have to do with church? And that's a good question, because normally we don't relate the idea of family with the idea of church. Normally, family is over here. Like, I might bring my family to church, or I hope the sermon doesn't take too long because I'm going to go out to eat with my family after church. But family and church normally aren't two ideas that we put together. We don't tend to see church as family. Maybe you do, but in general, we tend to not see church as family. We see church as a kind of an individual thing. I go to church. I attend. I do my part, and then I leave and do, you know, my real life with my actual real family. The church is something that I do on Sundays when I get there. And in reality, the reason that God gave us this big need for family is because that's a need that He designed to be fulfilled in not in our earthly family as much as in His family. That God made us to be part of His family, and He fulfills the need that we have to be part of family, to be known and loved and to belong in His family. The big idea that you could see from the very beginning of the Bible, when God started bringing together His family, His group of people, all the way through to the end, when it says in Revelation 21 that He will dwell with them and He will be their God and they will be His people. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, you see this idea that God's children are part of God's family. God doesn't save people so that they individually with Him don't go to hell. He saves people to be part of His family, to be connected with His other children in a very deep familial relationship. Look at we could look anywhere. Again, this is one of those themes that you could literally crack the Bible open anywhere and see the theme of God's children being part of His family and being family with each other. But let's go to where we were last week. We looked last week at our message, how God saves, the King of the universe saves rebels in Ephesians chapter 2 is where we looked at that. Go back there to Ephesians 2 because the writer of this letter, Paul, so he talks about the message and how God saves people who are far from Himself and brings people who have rebelled against Him into Himself. And then he goes on and spends a good part of the rest of this letter, the rest of this book, talking about how God takes these people who have rebelled against Him, who He saved, and He makes them part of His family, and He unites them, not just with Himself, He unites them with each other, and He puts them in His family, and He makes them into His family, and explains this, and He explains what it looks like. Look in verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. We'll just start where we left off last week. Look at what it says in verse 11 and 12. Remember, therefore, that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is the circumcision, which is made by in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So if we start there, you very rightly could say, okay, what does that have to do with family? That sounds like the opposite of family. The key words there are separate from, and you had no part in, and you were disconnected from. That doesn't sound like a happy, loving family because it's not. See, the default, and this is what we saw last week, the default state of ourselves and of other people, of everyone, is to rebel against the King of the universe, to not be father-child with the King of the universe, but rather to have Him as our enemy. And so we're separated from Him, we're far from Him, and it even goes farther than that, because you see where He talks about Gentiles in verse 11, called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision. You were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. What's he talking about? It's more than just being separate from God. It was being separate from God's people. Because at the time, okay, so if you go back, God's children are always part of God's family. Historically, in the Old Testament, for most of the Bible time up until this time and up until when Christ came, God's family was the Jewish people, was a Jewish nation. They were the special people that God had chosen and said, you will be my family, the children of Abraham. You will be my family. You'll be my special people. You'll be the people that I'll have a relationship with, not just for your sake, but to be a light to the nations so that everyone will see what it looks like and what it can be like for people to be living in submission to their Creator. You'll be, as it were, a living and walking invitation to other people to come into my family and to be in a relationship with me. You'll show people what that looks like. That's a simplification, but that's in essence what the Jewish people were. They were God's chosen people. And so Paul is now talking to people whom Now they're in Christ, but they weren't Jewish people. People like, unless you are a Jewish person, people like you and I, and they would, he said, okay, you're not Jewish people. You're not part of God's chosen people, and you're separated from God. Everything that we saw in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of this chapter last week, you were separated from God, and you were separated from his family, which is interesting because it's popular. I don't know if it's our time, or I like to say in our time, but it's normally not true because there's nothing really new. It was popular in our time. It was popular back then. So it's popular in our time. Probably was popular before for us to say, I'm going to have a relationship with God, but those other church people I don't really like. I don't have to be connected here, but I'm going to be connected here. I'm going to be connected with God. I'm going to have a relationship with God, but I'm not going to be connected with that because it's, they talk about me, and then I don't want to be this, and we have disagreements, we have fights, and then it's just, I'm just going to move on, move away, do my own thing. I have a house church. Isn't that popular now? I have a house church. That's what, okay, I don't have to be connected with other people, with God's people, but look at this. He equates being separate from God's people from being separate from God. He's saying you're separate from God's people, and then how does he end it? Having no hope and without God in the world, you can't be connected with God without being connected with God's people. If you're connected with God's people, you're connected with God, you're connected with his people. That's how it works. God's children are part of his family with his other children. That's how it works. And then he talks about how we go from being far from God and far from his family to being part of his family. And read this verse with me. Listen to this. This is important because this is how we show other people how to have a relationship with God and how to be part of his family. This is important. This is what we looked at last week, but this is what we should look at every week. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This says God saves people who are far from himself. God saves people. He goes and he looks and he saves for people who are far from himself. And he does that. He takes these people who were his enemies and he does it through, look at what it says, through the cross in verse 16, in verse 12, through Christ, verse 13, by the blood of Christ, in verse 14, in his flesh. That's all talking about what Jesus did to bring us to the Father and to unite us with each other as well. He's saying through his body and through his flesh, that's partially the life he lived leading up to the cross, where he lived a perfect life that becomes the perfection of those that are in him. And it's even more so, his flesh that was broken on the cross and his blood that was shed, paying the price for our rebellion against the Father so that we can be forgiven of our sins and we can have access to the Father. We can be brought near to the Father. But look at what it says. It's not just saying being brought near, destroying the enmity between us and God. It's being brought near to each other as well. When God saves us, he doesn't just bring us near to himself. He brings us near to his family, to the rest of his children. And that's what this is saying. It's saying if you're saved, you're not just being brought near to God, you're being brought near to his children. You're being adopted into his family. You're being united to him. That's why it's looking in verse 13, how it starts, in Christ. See, we are in Christ, and we're adopted into the family of God, and we're made family. We're made brothers and sisters with everyone else who is God's family. He creates family where before there wasn't family. That's what God does through Christ. He brings us into his family. Look at verse 17 and 18. And he came, this is God, or Jesus, and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. So that's to those who were far off. Those are the people who were outside of God's family at the time. So everyone who was not Jewish, and those who were near, those are everyone who is a Jew. So he preached to everyone, whether you were close to God at the time or whether you're far away, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's family of God. That's being, oh no, I skipped a verse, didn't I? Let me do that again. Verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Small letters, and I don't have my reading glasses. What's that saying? God seeks people who are far from himself. He comes looking for us. That's the most incredible message. That could be a whole nother, that could be a fifth week. We won't do that, but there's something else planned for next week. But that could be a fifth message. God comes seeking. He comes looking for people who are far from him. So we're separated from God. We're separated from other people. And God comes looking for us. And he comes and he gives us a message of peace. And through him, not again, this goes back to last week, not through our good works, not because we became good people, not because we stopped doing bad things, but through him, through what he does in us, we are brought near and we have access through the Father. Look at how it ends in verse 18. Through one spirit, through the Spirit of God who inhabits in God's children, we're connected with the Father and we're connected with each other because the same Spirit of God lives in us. And then verse 18, and this is the verse where the big idea came from. God's children are members of God's family. So then you are no longer, I'm sorry, verse 19, I am one off. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He says you're part of God's family. Part of God's household. You're part of God's family. That's what it means to be connected with God. It means God brings you into himself. He becomes your father. And then his other children become your brothers and sisters. You have a new family when you are God's children. You have a true family. You have a family where the father is a true father. As much as those of us who are fathers would like to say, I'm a true father, I'm a good father, none of us are what we should be. But God is the true and perfect father, and he becomes our father. And then what unites us, look back at verse 19. Or actually, it's what we looked at originally. Is it verse 14? Verse 13. What brings us near? It's the blood of Christ. What joins us together? What makes our family, when we're part of God's family, being part of true family? It's blood. And isn't blood what makes family family? What makes me family with my family is that we share the same blood. We're all Canarskis. We have that. We argue about what percentages of German and Irish, and there's so many in there, it really doesn't matter at that point. But we're the same. We're that. That's who we are. We share the same blood. What makes us part of God's household? What makes us true family? Even truer than sharing the same random mix of blood that we all share with our individual blood family members is that we are brought together by the blood of his son, and his blood covers us, and that joins us together with each other. It's blood that makes us family, but it's not our blood. It's the blood of our elder brother. It's the blood of Jesus. It makes us true family, and it makes us this is the phrase that the whole time I was working on this message, it was rattling around in my mind. It's a phrase that Mike uses, you know those phrases that are really powerful because if they're used enough, they just stick in your mind? It's the phrase forever family, that was rattling around in my mind, and that's what being part of God's household, part of his family is. We're a true family, and we're a forever family. It's a family that's permanent. When you're in God's family, that's something that holds together for all of eternity. There's nothing that could separate us from the love of our Father in Christ. There's nothing that can separate us. There's nothing that can pull us out of our family. We can fight, we can have problems, we cannot like each other, but we're still family. We're a family that's held together in a way that not even earthly family is held together. Death and divorce and problems and disagreements cannot separate God's family, even though many times it looks like it does. In reality, we are a forever family. And look at how in verse 20, this says why and how this works, because we're united together in God. Our unity together does not depend on ourselves. It depends on God. In verse 20, build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, this whole household, this whole family, be joined together, grows into a holy temple for the Lord. He introduces a new metaphor here. What happened in the temple in the Old Testament? What was special about the temple, other than the fact that that's where they killed the animals? It was a bloody place, but there was also something else that made it even more special. It was God dwelt in his, it was a dwelling of God amongst his people. And he says, now you are. And look at what he's saying. I know in Corinthians 6 where it says that you are the temple of the Spirit, and it seems to be talking individually, although there kind of is a plural sense to that, but that's more maybe individual. This is definitely a y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's collectively we. It's not that I'm just the temple of the Holy Spirit, even though the Spirit dwells in me because I'm God's child. We are God's temple. God is building us up to be his dwelling place. In him, you also, verse 22, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in his children, and collectively, he dwells in us. That's what's incredible about being in God's family, is we're united together by the blood of Christ. We're united together because God's Spirit dwells in us. And even more incredibly, that means that God himself inhabits not around his people or over there or close to his people, or we can go see him on Sundays at the church. Or No. He inhabits in his people together. That's incredible. The only problem with all of that, we get to the end of that passage, say, okay, that was, I see that, we're family. The problem with that in like real life is that we tend to not see the church as our family. And again, maybe you do, but just in general, we tend to not see the church as our family. We tend to not see the church as the place where we go to meet our needs for family. I go to my family for that, not the church. That's not, and that's why we don't commit ourselves. We don't give ourselves to the church the way that we do to our family. My family needs me. I'm completely there. You need me. I'll think about it. I'm not saying that I won't think about it, but just in general, that's how we are, right? My family's there. I'm totally committed to that. But this. That's why when we gather together, it's not just on Sundays, but even throughout the week, we don't put the same priority on being together that we would on being with our actual blood family. Why is that? Because we tend to not see the church as our family. We tend to not know how if we're supposed to be family, how is that supposed to work? How are we supposed to live as family? And so it's like we need kind of like a crash course in if we are family, how does that become more than just like an idea in a sermon and something we actually can live out? And so if you flip forward, I think this is probably the point of what Paul's going to say next. Look over in chapter 4, because Paul gives a lot of practical, this is what it means to be part of God's family. If you really want to be part of God's family, this is how you live as someone in God's family. It's kind of like I'm a Konarski, and there's kind of like a code of conduct for Konarskis. There's things you do and things you go to and things you're supposed to be if you're going to be a member in good standing of our family. There's, you know, you're kind of expected to do certain things. This is kind of the code of conduct, and this is a crash course in how we can live as the family that we're supposed to be. Because it's one thing to know up here, I'm part of God's family. It's another thing to say, okay, how does that actually look in real life? Look at chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We're supposed to love and take care of each other. We're supposed to bear with. That means put up with stuff. The same way that you put up with stuff in your actual physical family that you wouldn't put up with anybody else, we're supposed to put up with each other. We're supposed to keep the unity. Look in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. We're supposed to do whatever it takes to not let anything get between us, whether it's disagreements or fighting or gossip or we're supposed to help people resolve things instead of throwing gasoline on the fire and making more drama. We're supposed to fight for unity as a family. We're supposed to say, no, that's gossip. Don't stop talking. Don't continue. Don't say anything else. That's God. We're supposed to fight for the unity of the family. We're supposed to live as one. Look at verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, intimately tied to our relationship with God is the fact that we're supposed to be one. We're not just a group of individuals who happens to get together and believes kind of the same thing. We're one. We're a family. Even the things that we do together. Look down in verse 11. And he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So these are leadership gifts. For why? For what? What purpose? Why? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Even leadership and gifts that God gives to us individually are so that we can help each other build up ourselves, each other, as a family. We're supposed to build up the family in numbers and also in internal strength. That's why God gives gifts to his children. And the purpose of that and our goal as a family is that we would be like Christ. That was hinted at the end of verse 12, but then continue in 13 and 14. I need to bring my glasses next week. These are two little letters. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human craft cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We're supposed to grow up and be mature. That's the purpose of us as a family. And isn't that the purpose of a family? It's to take care, it's to help little people grow up into big people, and then to help big people continue growing and walk through life together. Isn't that what a family ultimately is supposed to be about? That's what this family is supposed to be about. We're supposed to help each other grow up and become like Jesus and be mature and be full of faith and be full of knowledge and so that we become more and more like our elder brother, to become more and more like Jesus. And we're supposed to grow up together. It's not an individual thing. It's not the kind of thing where you could sit back and kind of cast stones and say, well, they're not doing very well. They're not growing up the way I'm definitely doing better than them. It's a mutual thing. We're supposed to help each other grow. That's why we're supposed to live together as a family. That's what it's supposed to look like. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into him who is the head, that's Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're supposed to grow together. We're supposed to guide each other and correct each other. We're supposed to say things to each other to help each other. We're supposed to encourage each other when we're discouraged. We're supposed to together help each other become more like Jesus. That's our purpose as a family. We're supposed to protect ourselves from sin. I can't do this on my own. I need people who know me better than I know myself, and they can see when my flesh and my sin are getting the better of me, and I'm letting something take root in my heart and in my life that's not good, and I need them to say, that's not right. That's not good. You're not becoming like Jesus. That's what we need in our family. That's how you live as a family of God. And could you imagine what that would be like? Could you imagine what it would be like if we took our energy of everything, the need that God's given us to be part of a family, and we said, okay, I'm God's child now, so that means God's other children are my family, and this is my true family, and so that's who my family is. What if we thought that? What if that became our mentality? This isn't just a place I go to on Sundays. This is my family. This is who my true family is. This is bigger than my last name. What if that became our mentality and what we thought? And what if we then started living as if more and more as if this was family? This is the group of people who we're going through life together. We're going to help each other grow up to be like Jesus. Wouldn't we find fulfillment of that deep need to be part of something and to be loved and to love and to give ourselves to a group of people as family that God put within us when we look for that in his family? See, being God's child means being part of his family. So then what do we do? What does that look like practically? We should be part of his family. We should give ourselves to being part of his family. That means entering into his family. That means making the decision to give yourself to him. What we talked about last week, to surrender your will to him and say, God, I want you. I'll give myself to you. You could be the boss of me, and then I'll be able to be part of your family. And so that's coming to the point of repenting and being baptized and saying, God, I'm all in. I'm completely giving myself to you. And when you do that, you not only enter into peace with God, you become part of God's family, his forever family. And if you're part of that family, living as part of his family means sharing your life. It means sharing who you are. It means living in authentic community. And I can't tell you exactly. We all have different lives and different schedules and different demands and different people we're close to. And I can't tell you exactly what it looks like for you. There's not a formula. It's not where you have to come on Sunday once and Sunday night at least half of the month, and then you have to be part of a small group during the week. There's not a formula for this. There's not a formula for how to live in community. But ultimately what it means is sharing. It means sharing your time. I know how well I'm doing with my physical family by how much time I'm spending with them. And so you say, well, so I have to like spend all my time with people at church? No, not all your time. But if you're going to live as a family, you have to spend time together. We have to spend time together. It has to be Sundays, but it has to be more than Sundays. I can't tell you how much, but you have to say, how can I live more as a family with my brothers and sisters by spending more time with them? Maybe for you, it's something as simple as saying, you know, this week I'm going to invite somebody over and we're going to have dinner at my house. And it's not like I'm going to like invite the whole church over, but one person and we'll have dinner and another family. And one thing is spending time together and just sharing friendship. It's opening up your life and who you are to other people. It's not that you have to be friends with everybody at church. You shouldn't not be friends with people, but you can't be deep friends with everybody. But shouldn't our deepest friendships be other people who are in the same family as opposed to people who are outside the family, without excluding people outside the family in our lives? And it's sharing our life. It's opening up and letting ourselves be known. It's letting our weaknesses and our confessing our sins, confessing our struggles and the things, our doubts, and letting ourselves be known to other people in our family so that we can help each other grow up to be more like Jesus. How can you live more as family with God's other children? What does that look like for your life? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so, so good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for not just saving us to know you, but thank you for saving us to be part of your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.